Well, I am excited as we come to our sermon time to hear from Josh Miller. He will be with us the next 2 weeks. So, Josh, I will turn it over to you.
Hello and good morning. My name is Josh Miller, and my wife, Mindy, daughters Jaya and Jaren are here with me this morning. Just a little bit about myself. I spent 17 years doing youth ministry, mostly in this area, Tri-Village Christian Church in Pataskala for 11 years there. After that, I also served as a law enforcement chaplain for Licking County, and then also served in their victim services with the prosecutor's office. We spent about 12 years, 13 years now in Licking County. I grew up out east of here in a little town called Frazeesburg. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Way out there, my home church was Second Street Church of Christ, which is now Meadowview Church of Christ, and then studied at Kentucky Christian University. So I'm happy to be here, happy to be sharing with you all this morning. Today is Father's Day. And being a father is a tremendous honor, a blessing from God. Fathers are instructive, they are protective, and many times that is how they show love. And any good father wants to protect their children from any harm. And our greatest wish for our kids is that they grow to live long, healthy, happy, successful, and fruitful lives. And as a Christian father, we want the same for our kids, and all the while to be devoted faithfully to Christ. But we also know the reality in which we live. The world can be a cruel place. And hopefully, as fathers, that we can also be there in tough times. We can also be loving when things aren't so good. Be someone who can listen, a shoulder to cry on, a helper when healing is needed. Being a father is an immense responsibility and one not to be taken lightly. My oldest right now, she just turned 16 and she's had her license for about a month, so I'm just a nervous wreck. And she's a great driver, but it's everybody else out on the road, right? That's when some of you know the feeling. But I pray that your Father's Day is a good one. You get to spend some time with family and friends and just enjoying the day and the blessing of being a dad. So we're continuing in a series looking at Jesus' interactions with outsiders. And I hope if you've gained some wisdom as you see how Jesus treated people. He was honest about their situations, but he also showed them so much love and care and grace. We'll be in John chapter 9, so if you have a Bible and want to turn there, John chapter 9 is what we'll be looking at this morning. I believe scripture will be on the screen as well. But we're going to be looking at another interaction that Jesus had with someone, and also we're going to be looking at that this person society did not treat very well. And not only will we see how Jesus treated the man, but we're also going to learn from the contrast of that, how others can be so cruel, and maybe learn some lessons from their mistreatment as well. So, John chapter 9, and we're going to start there in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. This is a great miracle of Jesus that we see here, but it's an interesting question that the disciples have at the beginning here. They ask Jesus, who sinned? What was the cause of this man's blindness? Whose fault is it? And interestingly, Jesus had a little bit of a different explanation. See, the disciples thought, and this was a common theme in this time, that somehow this blindness was a direct consequence of somebody's sin. Now, sometimes on earth, there are direct consequences for sin, right? Or even those who are affected by that choice. For instance, if someone chooses to rob a bank, they get caught, there are going to be earthly consequences that they have to face for that action. Beyond that, if someone chooses to abuse another, there are going to be earthly consequences for that action, mostly for the victim. And so sometimes there are direct earthly consequences for sinful actions. But in this case, the truth that's set forth here by Jesus, one that we should be grateful for, and while it doesn't seem fair, there are times when things happen that are a result of a fallen world and not a result of individual sin. There are accidents. There are people born with ailments and or disabilities. And there are just times in life where we suffer because we live in a world that is filled with so much evil. And so in this instance, Jesus is making it clear that this man, he was born blind, but this is not a direct cause of a sinful action by either him or his parents. And like I said, this was a common thought in Jesus' time, that if you had any ailment, whether it be leprosy, blindness, or any other disease, you were labeled a sinner, and you were deemed unclean. These people could not enter the temple for worship. They could not come to the synagogue. And most of them, like this man, they probably stayed at the gates of the city and begged as a way of survival. And so they were not treated very fairly by society. Now, we've come a long way in that with helping those that are born with disabilities. But that wasn't the case in this time. Now, this doesn't mean that the man or his parents never sinned. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that they were sinless people. But he passes no judgment on them. And he is explaining to his disciples that the man's blindness was not a direct result of sin. But what he does say is that God is able to work in the most terrible of circumstances, and his glory can be shown even in the worst of times. It's kind of his specialty. And knowing that his time was running short, Jesus reminds his disciples, look, we're here and we've got to continue to do what God has sent us to do. And so he heals this blind man. But notice, he doesn't heal him instantly. Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He makes some mud with saliva and says, go and wash in the pool. And so the man listens and he takes his first step of obedience and he goes and washes in the pool and then he is healed. Don't know what happened between, I don't know how far he was from the pool, right? He could have not listened and just went and washed this mud off some other way or had somebody else help him. But instead he followed in obedience and he was healed. The Pool of Siloam is an important place. It was about the only fresh water that was fed into the city of Jerusalem. It was fed from a spring, and thus it became a place for ceremonial washing. And especially heading into the week of Passover, those making their pilgrimage to the temple, they would first come to this Pool of Siloam, and they would wash so that they can be found clean before they went to the temple to offer sacrifices or to worship. And the word Siloam means sent. So this blind man was sent to a pool called Sent by the one who was himself sent by God into this world. If that doesn't make your head explode. So not only was Jesus healing his physical blindness, but having him wash in the pool would also deem him spiritually clean. It was a validation that he was free from his old life as a beggar and now is an accepted part of Jewish society. But not so fast, because some other people didn't see it that way. This healing did not go unnoticed. The man's neighbors, the people that knew him, they began to ask questions. They couldn't believe that the man that used to sit at the gates and beg is now standing with sight before them, that he is now healed. It's interesting. Some were like, you know what? That looks like the guy that used to sit at the, they didn't even believe it was him. They thought it was an imposter. They thought it was someone that just looked like him. And the once blind man is like, no, it is me. It is really me. And they asked him, how were your eyes open? In John chapter 9, verse 11, we see his reply. He said, the man that they called Jesus made some mud, and they put it, and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Well, they reacted, where is this man that healed you? Where is he? And the man says, I don't know. And at this point, I'm sure they're like, okay, bud. You claim that Jesus opened your eyes, but where is he? This is a likely story. And they didn't believe him. You see, the neighbors questioned if this transformation was real. Is the transformation in this man's life real? And I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I don't know if you've had friends or family or people maybe that once knew you have questioned your faith, have questioned your new life in Christ. Or maybe it's something that you feel like you have to prove to people. Or you feel like maybe sometimes you're not doing enough to earn your keep, so to speak. Or maybe in turn, are we skeptical of others and their transformation? Have we made others not feel accepted? Because we don't believe their heart is in it. Or they don't fit what we think a Christian should look like. And thankfully, that's not how Christianity works. We are saved because of what Christ has done for us, not the other way around. We are worthy because he says so, and only are holy because he is holy. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outsmart God. And this man, newly healed, as if the fact of now being able to see is not enough, people are now questioning that healing. People are now asking him to prove what happened. Instead of being happy for him, rejoicing with him, they questioned him. Is this for real? In fact, they were so upset about it that they went to find the authorities, the religious authorities in that day called Pharisees. Now, I grew up singing a song that I don't want to be a Pharisee because a Pharisee isn't fair, you see. and Pharisees were considered experts of the law. Not necessarily the law of the land, but experts in the Mosaic law, which is what the Jewish people followed. And however, though, over the years, more and more of these distinctions of the law were added so that the Pharisees had control over people. And they used their power and they used their wisdom to demean people, to excommunicate people, to make people feel like they don't measure up. And even though Mosaic law was good and was God-given, and even Jesus pointed to that many times in his ministry, and that's something that we still follow, the Ten Commandments are part of that, over time these Pharisees begin to use this against people. The law was to be a gift from God to help us understand how to have a relationship with him and also have a relationship with others. But at this point in time, the Pharisees abused the law of the land, abused the Mosaic law in order to keep their thumb on people. Not only did Jesus heal this man, but he healed him on the Sabbath, which was a problem for the Pharisees. Because on the Sabbath, it was a day of rest, and there was no work to be done, and they would make all of these little distinctions. You can only take so many steps. You couldn't do this to feed your animals. You couldn't perform certain duties. It was a day of rest. And actually, one of those distinctions, and this is a weird one, okay, but they used saliva a lot in those days. They thought it had some kind of medicinal power. And so Jesus goes against, in their minds, the Mosaic law by using saliva to make mud in order to heal this man. And so when the Pharisees found out about this miraculous healing, they didn't care about the miracle that happened. They only focused that, wait, what? Jesus did this on the Sabbath? That's a problem. And they were more concerned about the violations that were committed by Jesus. And so they went and to interrogate this once blind man. So picking up in verse 17, it says, "Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." Not fully understanding maybe who he's dealing with here, he understands and he knows that at least, the very least, that Jesus was a man of God. The Pharisees were irate. How dare you suggest that Jesus was sent by God? And they even went to the man's parents to question them. His parents understood what the Pharisees were about. They were fearful of being excommunicated themselves. Their son was now a grown man. And so they said, you know what? He is of age. Go ask him. They wanted no part of answering to the Pharisees. They were afraid. And so the Pharisees, even more frustrated now, they go back to this man and they interrogate him some more. They tell him, you know what? We know that Jesus is a sinner. He is not. So tell us the truth. This man, he's not a scholar. He's not versed in the law. Probably because of his blindness. Didn't have much education, if any. But his response was simple. Verse 24. It's the second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man," talking about Jesus, "is a sinner." And the man replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." See, the Pharisees were trying to trap him into claiming something about Jesus so they could have him arrested or Jesus arrested or both, or at the very least, kick him out of the synagogue for good. See, the Pharisees were focused on sin. Focused on man's sin, focused on what they believed to be Jesus' sin by violating the Sabbath. And they wanted to know what this man would say about Jesus. They've already determined that anyone who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah would be excommunicated. And you know, all of us have to answer this question for ourselves as well. What do you say about Jesus? Who do you claim that he is? No matter what people may think or say about you, are you willing to claim that he is Lord? I hope you are. But also, how is this message received? What in your life can people see that would validate such a claim? How is your treatment of others? As Christians, especially today, I believe the greatest challenge is to stand for truth without standing or stomping on others. That's a tough thing to do. And sadly for this newly changed man, this healed man, the Pharisees didn't recognize the miracle and they went ahead and kicked him out of the synagogue. We don't know for how long, quite possibly forever. And I wonder sometimes, do we focus so much on the sin of other people that we cannot see past that and see people for who they truly are, a child of God created in his image? And that is not to say that we condone or that we excuse sin in any way. The Bible is very clear about how dangerous, how harmful, and how evil sin can entangle people. And so we should not take sin lightly, and I don't believe Jesus ever did that either. He was clear about pointing out the sin in people's lives, but he treated them with care and respect and love. Because he saw them for who they truly are. God sent him to save those that were lost. And this story is no different. So, for the time that I've spent out of what I would call just full-time church ministry and the interactions that I have had with people and a lot of people that are, you know, outside of what we would call a church, or maybe they have some kind of inkling of belief, or they know what happens within Christianity to an extent. Maybe they've dabbled in other religions as well, and have many interactions with people from all walks of life. One particular interaction was with one of the lawyers. Just having a conversation is get to know him a little bit, and found out that he had had some religious kind of happenings in his family that have turned him off to anything that would be anything remotely religious. He had a brother that got wrapped up into the Hare Krishna cult, which, yes, that's still a thing even beyond the popularity that it had back in the 70s and what with the Beatles. And his brother had gotten wrapped up into that. And because of that, his brother's kind of been isolated from his family. They don't speak to him. He doesn't speak to them. And it kind of tore their relationship apart. So you can imagine any religious conversation is going to be difficult. And I remember in one such conversation, we're talking about my background and what I have done. And so he asked me the question, so you believe that Jesus is the only way for eternal life? And I said, yes. And in the moment, I was, you know, proud of that answer. And it was like, this is the opportunities that we kind of pray for, right? That you are able to stand up for what you believe to be true. And he just kind of responded, oh, okay. And that was kind of the end of the conversation. And the one thing that I regret from that conversation, I wanted to say, and I thought about it much later, but I wanted to say, I do, but here is why. I also believe he's the only hope for this world. And he's the only one that could bring salvation. And so, these conversations are difficult, and how do we get past some of what we see in the world, but be able to also bring the hope that Jesus has brought us? And I think in this story, when Jesus is interacting and his disciples have questions about who sinned in this situation, Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, it's not about that. It's about what we can do for these people. Jesus had a way of recognizing when someone was in need. Again, not excusing their sin, but offering forgiveness and transformation, giving them a new life. This man's no longer recognized as the blind beggar. He has a new identity in Christ. Do you think being kicked out of the synagogue changed what this man thought about Jesus? Go down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he fell and he worshiped him. This man had not only received sight physically, but he is spiritually transformed as well. So I don't know. Do you know someone who has been burned by the church? Or maybe they say things like, the church is full of hypocrites, or maybe there's been some grievance between people, or maybe they only receive judgment from so-called Christians. And sometimes we can't excuse what happens, even in the church. There's abuse scandals, and it's terrible. But even in all of that, what people really need is hope and healing that only Jesus can provide. Only Jesus. He doesn't leave us in despair. When he found out that this man had been kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus went and he found him. This man who now can see, he washed in the pool, was now deemed spiritually clean. I'm sure he thought, man, this is going to be the new start of my life. And then he's kicked out of the very place that should welcome him. I'm sure this was tough. And so Jesus doesn't leave us in despair. He went and he found him. He comes to us, to comfort, to bring peace, to save, to heal, to rescue, to redeem, to restore. Not because of what we have done, but out of love. And I've noticed more and more people that feel hopeless in this world. And it is the church's job to bring hope to them. People search for all different ways to feel accepted and feel validated and feel welcomed and feel a part of something. There's all kinds of things. Most of them, nothing to do with Jesus, but they find a place where they feel they fit. And the church is to be a place, a hospital for sinners, a place where people can come and feel safe, and be able to share their burdens with one another. And in this story, the Pharisees continued to try and prove that they were righteous by their expert knowledge, their outwardly acts. Yet, Jesus called them spiritually blind. And the blind man, who knew very little of Jesus or religion, simply surrendered his life, believed, and worshiped. So which approach, which model should we follow? How is our treatment of outsiders? How is our treatment of others? Now, to many people's chagrin, this church and community is placed at the epicenter of what could be expansive growth in your area. You're probably sick of hearing about it. And I know there's a lot to fear that comes with that. But maybe, and I'm reminded of a story in the book of Esther, where Esther, she became queen through some unusual circumstances, and it was not on her radar, and she's now queen, and she's wondering, why is all this happening to me? Why is this all this going on? And her cousin Mordecai reminds her, he's like, you know what? Maybe you're queen for such a time as this. Maybe Alexandria, Church of Christ, is here for such a time as this. So resolve to not act on fear, but on faith. God is in control. He is working in people's lives, even if we don't realize it. He goes before us, and he is with us. So focus your mind and heart on trusting God as he moves, as he works, by yielding to his will. Lean on him for strength when the fear comes, by agreeing to offer the hope of Christ to people. Remember how he has been faithful in the past. And give up our anxiety over the what ifs. Praise him even in despair, even in tough circumstances, and in your interactions with others. Be full of hope and love and grace. Listen to wise Christian counsel from mature believers. That has been a huge blessing in my life. So today, how do we respond? I think it's very simple. I don't think there's some magic formula. I think it comes down to these three things. Number one, belief. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We need to put our full trust in Jesus Christ. God's got this taken care of. All we are called to do is go and share his hope with the world. Number two, part of that, obedience. Obey. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Some of those steps of obedience will be having to do with Mosaic law, right? Keeping God's commandments, living a way that's honorable to him. But some of that is also feeling and doing what God has called us to do. There'll be moments where the Spirit leads you to do something or to say something or to intervene in a situation where maybe someone comes to you in need. Be willing to be obedient in those times as well. The last one, worship. Worship God not only on Sunday morning. Romans 12 tells us that our as we live as a sacrifice to God, that's our daily act of worship. In Colossians it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you know that the Pool of Siloam, the one that we've been talking about here in this story, was found by archaeologists in 2004. And it is currently being excavated. And they are allowing people to watch around as it's happening, and I believe even online. It will soon be open for people to go and visit this very pool, which would be an amazing opportunity. But understand, it is not the pool that healed the blind man. It was Jesus. And being ceremonial clean is not of any value for this man unless he had allowed Jesus to transform his life from the inside. And I wonder if you have also gone to maybe to other sources for healing, for peace, to find answers, to find solutions, to feel complete, to feel whole. Or maybe you tried to fix things yourself. Or you've done deed after deed to appear holy while neglecting those who are in need. Or those who need a fresh start, those who need hope. And so if you haven't given your life to Christ, this morning would be a great time to do that. If you've neglected the needs of others, maybe this morning or today is a time to repent of that and then work towards obedience in Christ as we offer hope to the world. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your miraculous power that we see in this story. That a man who was an outcast of society because of no fault of his own finds sight, but more importantly, finds your son, Jesus, and finds salvation and hope and transformation. And God, I pray that as we continue to believe in you and to obey you and worship you, that you will provide us opportunities to bring that hope to those in need in this world. And God, at the ground level, we all need the same thing. We need a Savior. And God, I pray that this church will continue to be a light to their community, that people will passionately worship you, not only here in the church building, but out in the community as they live their lives and do what they do as well, all for your glory. God, we pray for the strength to do so, the courage to do so. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.